So tonight we're looking at, we're continuing in our series looking at circumstances. And we've been looking at different characters from the Bible. And tonight, as if you haven't guessed already, we're looking at the story of Jonah. And it actually ties in really well with the whole thing of baptism. And we'll come on to that a little bit later. Jonah, the story of Jonah is often used in Sunday schools because it has this great fish in the story, and Jonah spends the 3 days, 3 nights inside this, in the belly of this fish, as Hazel was reading. But I wonder how many of you actually realize that Jonah was not always a rebel in regard to the will of God and his relationship with God. He's the same prophet who we see in the book of 2 Kings in 1425, who had predicted the remarkable expansion of the nation of Israel's territory during the reign of Jeroboam II. History lesson now over. So what we see is that Jonah has been called by God to go to Nineveh. And Jonah instead comes up with a whole list of excuses as to why not to go, and ends up going the opposite direction. And what you see on the screen now is possibly some of the excuses he might have given. It's a dangerous journey. Where he was in Israel, Israel was had been at war, and Assyria are the enemies of Israel. And Nineveh is some 300 miles deep in the heart of Assyria and in the heart of their empire. And its ruins actually today are near the modern city of Mosul on the Tigris River in northern Iraq. So even the place where it is now is a place of great danger. That if you were to go and try and get to Nineveh today, you'd have to go into northern Iraq, which if you look at the news, and particularly at the town of Mosul, has had seen a lot of war and devastation recently. They were one of Israel's most bitter enemies. And Jonah did not think that they deserved the opportunity to repent of their cruelties and their atrocities. And maybe he actually feared these people more than he feared God himself. That actually the circumstances he found himself in, what he saw God was actually asking him to do, that he looked at where God was telling him to go and thought, this could cost me everything. And maybe he feared man more than he feared God. And he didn't want to preach to the Ninevites because he was afraid that some of them would actually repent, that they would actually escape the judgment of God, that actually them and maybe the entire nation might change. Because Jonah may have felt that they should be judged, not forgiven. Whereas God had just the opposite in mind. Or maybe he had a fear of the unknown. And many of us may fear what we can't see, what we don't know. That if someone asks us to do something and we can't quite see it in our own mind's eye, that actually we're not going to do it because we haven't got everything in place. We can't have all the answers in front of us. Or maybe he actually doubted his own ability. That am I actually good enough to do this? Am I brave enough to do this? Why is God asking me to do it? And if, like me, there are times where you actually do doubt your ability and actually think, well, God might be asking me to do this, but I don't see how I can actually do it with what I have. Or maybe he didn't care for the people of Nineveh at all. But whatever the reason, he decides he's going in the opposite direction. And he heads for this place called Tarshish via the port of Joppa. And so he gets on this boat and he heads out across the sea. And most people would say this is probably the Mediterranean Sea. And God sends a great wind. And the ship looks as if it's going to break up in the violent storm. So the sailors start crying out to their own gods. And things were so bad that they started throwing over their precious cargo in order to try and save their ship and save their lives. And all the while this is going on, what's Jonah doing? He's fast asleep in the bowels of the boat. Now, why is he asleep? Is it because he's confident of who he is and where he's going? We'll leave that there then. And the captain sees him asleep, and whether he thinks this must be a mighty man of God, that not even a storm is upsetting him, or what it is, he just goes to him and he says to him to pray to his own God. And they cast lots for who's at fault, and the lot falls on Jonah. So they say, well, who are you? Who are you that this is all happening? Why? What's going on? And he says, well, I'm a Hebrew, and my God is the God who's a creator of the land and the sea. I worship the God who is the God of above all. And so they say, well, what should we do? And he tells them, throw me overboard. Get me out of the situation and you'll be saved. But they disobey him. And I wonder, you know, if you're in a crisis situation and somebody says, it's all my fault, get rid of me. I'm sure like me, a lot of you would actually, if you were in a boat and somebody said, we're in this storm because it's my fault, who wouldn't get hold of that person and chuck them over the side? I know I would. But for whatever reason, these sailors don't throw him over and they try and make their way back to shore. And maybe they actually feared Jonah's God more than Jonah feared him. That actually if they got rid of him, that would bring even more terror to them. That maybe God would actually wipe them out completely. But the sea gets worse. The journey gets harder. So it gets to that point where they throw him overboard. And they hand him to certain death. But in that moment, in the middle of that storm, everything goes calm. And they worship God. The one thing that Jonah wasn't doing, these men who had been worshipping their own gods, at the moment that they throw him overboard and the storm is stilled, they worship and fear the Lord God Almighty. So everything so far, apart from Jonah, the wind, the storm, the sea, the sailors, have all obeyed God. And Jonah's sinking. And at that moment, this fish comes along. Whether it's a whale or this massive fish, whatever it is, we don't know. I was so tempted to find a big inflatable fish, or I actually know someone who lives in Fulwood that actually has a sturgeon in a pond in their back garden called Boris. And it's about 4 feet long, and I was trying to convince him to let me have it in the baptism pool tonight. Because if you put your hand in the water, this thing comes up and lets you stroke it. It's just the weirdest thing I've ever done, ever, after a meeting at somebody's house, to be introduced to a sturgeon called Boris. So whatever it was, God had already planned for this fish, or whale, or whatever it is, to be set into motion so that the moment the sailors drop Jonah overboard, God has a rescue plan already in place. And so we move into chapter 2, where we see the in-depth prayer of Jonah. He is in the worst possible circumstance. There is nothing Jonah can do to get out of his situation. He is in the belly of a fish in the depths of the sea, already facing certain death. He has got nowhere else to turn. and he comes out with this prayer. And I'm pretty sure he didn't write it down when he was inside the fish. What we have here is his recollection of what he was praying when everything else had left him. That he prays a prayer that is so full of worship of his God, of acknowledging of where he's at, praises his God for who he is. And also, even though he's in the stomach of a fish for 3 days, 3 nights, knows that he has an assurance of who God is and what he can do. I bet he smelt really bad. But more than that, he was in a place where he was humbled because there was nothing he could do. And there's a great point where he goes, salvation is the Lord. That I was drowning. I was sinking fast. And you might be feeling like that tonight. But what Jonah says to us all is that salvation, our rescue, is found in God. Because God sent Jesus for each and every one of us. And so as you look at chapter 3, the great turnaround happens. And depending on your translation of your Bible, what happens to Jonah might be said differently. Some say he was spat out. Other versions say he was vomited out of the fish onto dry land. And I'm pretty sure he probably kissed the sand at that moment. And God says to him exactly what he said to him in the beginning. Go to Nineveh. Go where I called you to in the first place. I'm hoping he actually had a wash before he went, because walking 300 or so miles, smelling of fish, you're going to attract flies. So Jonah goes in to Nineveh. And we hear that it's a city that's over 120,000 people, that to actually get into the middle of the city takes a day. To get it right the way across the city will take you about 3 days. And he gives one of the shortest sermons on record and basically says to the people, 40 days and then you're going to be overthrown. God's wrath is going to come. Not a great sermon. There was no appeal. He just basically told them what was going to happen. And yet, the king and the leaders call for the entire city to turn to God, to actually completely turn around what they were doing. And 120,000 people fell on their knees and worshipped and asked God for forgiveness. As someone who stands up here, I wish I had a sermon that had a tenth of that response. For a man to walk into a city that is your arch enemy and say, basically, folks, in 40 days' time, you are going to be wiped out. End of. And then to see the entire city come to God. They don't teach you that at theology college, basically. But he gave and was obedient to what God was telling him to do. And saw a massive transformation. God spares the city from his wrath. Now you'd think at this point, Jonah would be like, fantastic. I'm now going to go into every city I can find. I'm going to give that short message and see an amazing transformation across the world. But instead, he has what I like to call PMT. Or post-ministry trauma. That despite seeing this huge success, Jonah decides he's going to the east of the city to die. He's had enough. Because he knew God was going to do that in the first place. God was going to save his enemies. Because God is far more gracious and compassionate than he is angry. And he's probably depressed because he feels useless. That he was just being played. that actually God could have done that without him. That God was never going to destroy the city in the first place. And what we see is that Jonah knew God's compassionate character. Because in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we see the real reason why Jonah went the other way. He says, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. A God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." He has just seen 120,000 people respond to his message. And he's saying to God, "Kill me." It was a complete waste of time. What was the point? My life means nothing. And what we see is that God cares for the individual as much as he cares for a nation. And God responds, "And should I not have concern? If I choose to love your enemies, that's up to me. If I choose to change people, that's up to me." How many times when we speak to God, when we might ask him for things, do we put our agenda on what we want God to do in our circumstances and our situation? And I keep coming back this year to letting God be God in my life and in the life of this church and in Fulwood and in Preston. That God has a plan and a purpose for you and for me and for everybody else. And all too often we place our agenda before him and we don't let God be God in our own lives and in the lives of others. That all too often we have our own expectations. And God might be saying to you tonight, "Let me be in this situation, number one." So what can we learn from Jonah's life? I think we can learn that God's call and message are not always easy, but God wants to reveal who he is. That he is the one who will pour out his wrath on those who don't turn back to him. But above that, he wants to pour out his love and his mercy and his compassion on those who turn back to him. I think we can also learn that if God calls us, we should answer. And answer with a "Yes, Lord." And I don't know where you're at tonight. And maybe you're just here supporting those that have been baptized. But if God is calling to you, if you feel a sense that there's something different, then please say, "God, I'm here. What is it that you want?" But also realizing that not following God can affect those around us. Whether it's with Jonah and the sailors, that he actually, by his rebellion, was putting other people's lives at risk. Or an entire city by not doing what God was commanding him to. But also the amazing thing that God can and will still work in our situation, even if we turn our back on him. Jonah was going completely the other way from where God wanted him to be, but God still worked. God still provided. In many ways, I want to be like Jonah. I want to be in a place where I'm humbling myself like he does in that prayer. But each and every day, I want to be a person that is constantly seeking who God is and what he wants for me that day. that above all things, that I would be someone, and I pray this for you as well, that we would all say, salvation comes from the Lord. There is nowhere and no one that God cannot deliver and protect. We see that with Nineveh. They had done horrendous things against the nation of Israel, but God still wanted them to come back to him. Wherever you're at, whatever depths you feel you may be in, God still wants you back. He wants you and I to give ourselves completely to him in light of all he has given us in Jesus, to save us from his wrath. And tonight we've been celebrating 4 baptisms. And when Jesus was teaching and walking and sharing with his disciples, and the Pharisees were trying to trick him and trying to get him to say and do things that they wanted to see him do, there's a moment in Matthew 12 where they say to him, give us a sign of who you are and what you're going to achieve. And the one thing that Jesus says to them, he says, I will give you this one sign. And it's the sign of Jonah. And this is why baptism tonight was so important. Because the sign of Jonah that Jesus talks about is an analogy of what he would do in his resurrection. And we pick up the story from verse 38 in chapter 12 of Matthew. Some Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he replied, A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. What we've seen tonight is a sign of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in each of our 4 baptisms. That they have humbled themselves to symbolically die to themselves and be raised up in new life with Jesus Christ. That as Jonah was in the belly, that they have humbled themselves to the point where they say salvation comes from the Lord. No matter how good we think we are, salvation only comes from Jesus. So the question I want to leave you with tonight, as we've looked at the story of Jonah, is where are you in relation to God? Are you running the other way from where he's at? Are you in a place of the depths where you feel like you're drowning? Or maybe there's a storm brewing around you and everybody else around you is in panic and you think, I'm going to be okay? Are you at a point where there's nowhere else to turn? Or maybe you're trying to find your way back to him. Can I encourage you to seek him, to ask him into your life, to come to the foot of the cross and say, Here I am, Lord, just as I am. We're going to end it. I'm going to invite the band up. And maybe you want, tonight has been something of a new experience for you, or maybe you're just in that place where you know you haven't been where God wants you to be. You're not answering his call as you maybe should have done. During the worship or during after the service, a simple response can just be to simply open up your hands and just say to God, Lord, will you please come in back into my life? Take me as I am. If you want someone to pray with you after the service, there's people with lanyards, or come and see Sue or myself, or someone that you trust that you know is a Christian. But don't leave tonight without knowing that you leave with Jesus by your side. God bless you.